Amen. You may be seated. While the hymn was written by another hand, yet it was truly taken from the writings of Samuel Rutherford. You have, as the tune, the name Rutherford given, because it's an honor of the fact that he was the one who penned the words in letters that he wrote to the saints of God, many of whom were written to when he himself was kept out of the ministry. As one of the Scottish preachers, he knew something of what it was to be in torment, not being able to minister directly to his own people. And he did so by letters as much as he could. So that hymn is a tremendous hymn, especially when you put it in the context of the writings of our brother Samuel Rutherford, who was a great man of God, one of the Scottish preachers and theologians coming at the time of the writing of the Confession of Faith. This evening we're turning again to the commandments that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses, commandments that truly are applicable to us tonight. And I thought that we would spend time then with the fourth commandment. And so if you will turn to Exodus chapter 20, we are not going to read all of the commandments, but just the commandment that deals with the Sabbath day. And we will also then turn from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and read how it is written there, because there are a few changes that are made in this command in Deuteronomy 5. So let's read beginning at verse 8 of Exodus 20, and then we'll skip over to Deuteronomy 5. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Turn over now to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses again gives us the commandments, the Ten Commandments. But when he deals with the Sabbath day, we find that he actually changes some of the wording. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now and ask for the help of God's Spirit as we study his word together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you deem your people the objects of your love, and that you desire to be in their midst and to show your glory to them. Father, as we come to thy word, we see the promises that you made to Moses, that you would go up with him, that you would be there in his midst, that you would show him your glory. Father, it is our desire that we would see thy glory tonight, that we would know your help and power, grace and mercy. Lord, come in the midst of thy people. Come and teach us from thy word. Come and cause us to enter into the covenant that you have made with us. Lord, may we know your help, your power, your grace, and your mercy even as we would seek Thee this night. Lord, speak to our hearts from Thy Word. Grant the sacred anointing that is necessary to understand Thy Word. Grant it to me as one who is called upon to teach Thy Word this evening. But grant it to us all this night as we are called upon to hear Thy Word and to respond to Thy Word in a manner that pleaseth Thee. Lord, come and help us. Come and move upon our hearts and souls this night, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel, not in order that they might be redeemed, but because they were redeemed. And tonight, as we come to study these commands, it is very important that you keep that order before you. You will not be redeemed because you keep the Ten Commandments. None are redeemed by keeping the law of God. But having been redeemed, we ask the Lord, "What is your will for us?" And He takes us back to His commands. The command that we are to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The command that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The last six commands deal with the loving of our neighbor as ourselves. But when we come to the first command of loving God, we find that it's broken into four commands in the Ten Commandments. It's very clear who we're to worship. And then it's clear as to how we're to worship Him. And now when we come to this fourth command, it is clear that we are to worship Him at a specific time, when we are to worship Him. Now, Rome, we noted, takes the second law from the Ten Commandments, and in order to keep Ten Commandments, she breaks up the commandment on covetousness, makes it two commands. Well, we also have brethren today, and I call them brethren because they agree with the gospel of grace. But because of their dispensationalism, they remove the fourth command and say it is no longer in force for us as believers. They confidently state that it is a ceremonial law done away with by Christ because He has fulfilled the ceremonial law and it's no longer binding. They say it is now fulfilled in salvation, and believers are under no obligation to keep this command. Proof for their theory is that they claim the command is not repeated in the New Testament, as are the other nine laws of Moses. Although not a dispensationalist, Calvin felt that there were ceremonial implications to this law. Well, when you would then read the Puritans, you find that they wrote against Calvin. For instance, Thomas Watson, in writing on the Ten Commandments, he said, "The thing I would have you now observe is that the commandment of keeping the Sabbath was not abrogated with the ceremonial law, but is purely moral, and the observation of it is to be continued to the end of the world." Our forefathers, when they studied the Scripture, really already went over this ground, even though the dispensationalists now have resurrected this error by saying that this commandment in the Ten was indeed a ceremonial law. Timothy Dwight, the grandson of Jonathan Edwards and president of Yale, gave five reasons why this fourth commandment is enduring unto today. He said this, number one, by divine design, it was placed in the middle of the Decalogue. Number two, it was spoken with the awful and audible voice of God Himself from the midst of the thunders and lightning which enveloped Mount Sinai. Number three, it was twice written by the finger of God on tables of stone. Number four, it was delivered in the same absolute manner as the other nine commandments. And number five, it has the same universal application as the other nine. That is, it provides the benefits of Sabbath observance needed by all men of all nations. I would challenge you to come to this command and show me where it is ceremonial. There is nothing in the giving of this command that is ceremonial. Now, there were ceremonies done on the Sabbath day. And those ceremonies are not binding upon us. For instance, on the Sabbath day, rather than slay one lamb in the morning and one lamb in the evening, the nation had to slay two lambs in the morning and two lambs in the evening. Well, we're not under the national laws of Israel, nor are we under the ceremonial law. But that doesn't abrogate what we have here. While there were ceremonies that are no longer binding upon us on the Sabbath day, as you would expect, nonetheless, the day itself was set apart long before there were ceremonial laws. What was a ceremonial law? The ceremonial law was given in order that the people would have something picturing the coming of Christ, so that when he came and died, they would understand that that death was for their sins. The ceremonial law was not written until man fell into sin. There was no need for the ceremonial law before the fall of man there in the Garden of Eden. But when you ask yourself, when was this command given? When did God sanctify the day? When did God bless the day? He did so in the Garden of Eden before man sinned. In other words, this command is based on the original creation, not based upon man's fall into sin. Therefore, it is not a ceremonial law. You see that in the very command here in Exodus chapter 20. He gives you the reason why you're to keep this command. It's found in verse 11. Verse 11 refers to what took place before man fell into sin. That was not ceremonial law. That was moral law. Law binding upon all of God's people, yea, even those who are not God's people. More than that, this command is repeated in the New Testament. I don't know what Bible the dispensational ministers are reading from. Our Lord referred to it over and over again. And we find that it's something that will continue on to the end of the age. You find, for instance, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, our Lord in the Olivet Discourse warned about those who would have to take flight on the Sabbath day, meaning there would still be a Sabbath day when these things would be fulfilled in the minds and the hearts of the people. Now, depending on your interpretation, these things that he's talking about were either fulfilled in 70 AD or are yet future and must be fulfilled in the future. But I only point it up to you for this reason. At the time of our Lord and his ministry, these things were not fulfilled, and the Sabbath day was going to go on at least to 70 AD or to the end of the world. I would suggest to you they would go on until the end of the world. You say, how do you know that? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 is talking about the new heavens and new earth, as is chapter 65. Look at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. In the new heavens and new earth, Sabbath day by Sabbath day, men and women will come to worship the Lord on his day. Not only is it commanded in the New Testament, spoken of by our Lord, not only are there times referring to it yet in the future, but our Lord himself made some curious statement in Mark chapter 2 when he said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to benefit man. If it was a benefit for man in the Old Testament, then why would it be removed from us as believers in the New Testament? It makes no sense. The New Testament didn't do away with that which was beneficial to God's people. It built on it. And here you have then the Sabbath day, the one day in seven, as a day that you and I are to keep. When you come to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, Paul tells us that there is yet a keeping of Sabbath. You say, where does that occur? It actually, in the English translation, talks about there being a rest for the people of God. But if you have a marginal rendering, you'll note that the word in the margin is really sabbatismos. Baptismos means a keeping of baptism, keeping the rite of baptism, keeping that ordinance of baptism. Sabbatismos means a keeping of the Sabbath day. And the keeping of that Sabbath day, according to verse 9, is based on the fact that Christ has entered his rest. When did he enter his rest? He entered his rest on the first day of the week when he was raised from the dead. He ceased in that work of salvation. It is now accomplished. This passage then helps us to understand why, when you come to the book of the Acts, such as Acts chapter 20, the church is meeting on the first day of the week. They're coming together to break bread. They're coming together for prayer and for instruction. This helps us to understand why in 1 Corinthians the church is coming together to take a collection to give to God's people. The preaching of the word, prayer, the Lord's table, the collection for the work of God, we're all being done when? On the first day of the week. Why? Because there remains a sabbatismos for the people of God because he entered into his rest. It's based on the work of Christ. By removing this command from the ten, not only have dispensationalists taught God's people to sin, by making them antinomians or lawless, they've also robbed the church of great blessing. Believers need this day from the Lord. The church of Christ needs this day from the Lord. The society in which we live needs this day from the Lord. And when we rebel against this day that he has set aside, we do so to our own hurt. God will continue on. He will find a people, he will redeem a people, and they will obey his laws. But if we don't obey his law, we do so to our own hurt, not to his. We are commanded here to keep the Sabbath day holy. And that is what I want us to think on tonight. That we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. Let us look at this passage of scripture, and we'll make reference a few times to what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5. First of all, you have the imperative of God's people. In chapter 20 and verse 8, he starts out by saying, remember. Remember. This word means to bring it to the forefront of your mind. You are not to be mindless, but you are to think about how you can obey and benefit from the day. We are not to forget the command due to the other days of our work. When he says, remember the Sabbath day, it presupposes that this was a day they knew something about. That's why we read chapter 16. Other than chapter 16, the only time that this day is referred to is in the Garden of Eden, on the last day where the Lord rested. Here he's saying, remember something. Well, they had to have known of something to remember it. Instruction had been given to them that there was a holy Sabbath, and that was to influence the way that they were to collect the manna. That Sabbath day was based on what was given, as we said, out of Genesis chapter 2. Watson again said this word remember shows that we are apt to forget Sabbath holiness. Therefore, we need a memorandum to put us in mind of sanctifying the day. When you come to Deuteronomy, rather than start with the word remember, he starts with the word keep. This is a word that has to do with obedience. Keep, the word keep, brings out the obedience that you and I owe to this command. Both in Exodus 20 and then again in Deuteronomy, he talks about sanctifying the day or keeping it holy. The word sanctify literally means to set it apart from the other days of the week. The Lord's Sabbath day does not belong to you, it belongs to him. It is his day. And we are to remember that day, and we are to honor him on that day, and we're to do what he commands on that day. Some would say, well, I know better what to do on that day. If I could make more money on that day, that's what I ought to be doing. Well, the Lord does take up the need that you have to make money or to prosper. And he gives you 6 days of the week to labor. 6 days to work hard, 6 days to sweat, 6 days to try to make your wealth, as it were, in the world. But then he takes one day and he says, you're to rest that day. It's my day. You're to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. What is the instruction given to us on that day? We have looked briefly at the command that we are to remember, we are to keep, we are to set the day apart or sanctify it. Well, the day does instruct us that we are permitted to labor. Labor is healthy. Labor is personal. Labor is ordained of God. You can go to 1 Thessalonians and see that Paul there instructed the people that they were to labor. You come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and he was rebuking those who were not laboring, but were indeed causing that the people of God would take care of them. Labor is ordained of God. And you have both the precept and the pattern. And yet labor, according to the book of Proverbs, is something shunned by the sluggard. Here we find that labor is something given to us, and he says that we are to labor on those 6 days of the week. Then we're instructed that we are to rest on the Sabbath day. Now rest is the meaning of Sabbath. Sabbath does not mean seven, it means rest. We say that because later on that day will change from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. The command is to rest. Rest is the mandate for the saint. Rest is really an act of mercy for those under the influence of the command. If you keep this command, God has given you one day and seven whereby you can rest from your labors, whereby that which takes your mind and your attention and your body's energy is put aside so that you can properly rest, so that you might be benefited in the rest of the days of the week. But we also note that as you look at this Sabbath throughout Scripture, it means more than just resting from your work. The stress here is that we rest from our work. But the stress in other places means that we do more than rest from our work. You'll note that the ox were told that they had to rest. The ass was told that it had to rest. Well, you and I are more than oxen. We're more than a dumb animal. And God did not set aside the Sabbath day merely that we would rest physically, but that we might, in our hearts, spiritually, be focused upon Him and worship Him. Now, what you have here given in Exodus is given before the laws concerning the nation and how they were to come to the temple and what was to be done at that temple, or in this case, at the tabernacle. But there were laws coming that would demand of them that certain things would be done that would influence their worship, that would govern their worship. Now, we have said that many of these were ceremonial laws. Some of them are national laws. But certainly you can see in the law that there was something given that was instructing them that the Sabbath day was not merely to put aside labor. It was that. But it was also the means by which the people could focus on God. Many of your labors keep your mind from being engaged concerning the things of the Lord the way you would want them. Many of your labors keep you from praying in the manner that you would like to pray. And the Lord has set aside one day in seven whereby you can come and you can focus on Him and you can glorify His name. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13 and 14. This aspect of worship, this aspect of focusing on the Lord on His day is certainly before us in verse 13 and 14. In verse 13 of Isaiah 58, we have these words, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." We're not dumb animals. ceasing from labor. We are ceasing from labor. But why are we ceasing from labor? That we might delight ourselves in the Lord. That this day would be taken up with our feasting upon the Lord, communing with the Lord, knowing the Lord. That's what the day is all about. And God says, I've given you one day in seven whereby you can do this, where you can stop your labors, stop what is normal and right and good. You can stop that and you can focus upon me, my presence, the blessing that I give, the help that I am to my people, so that you can focus upon me. There's no such thing then as the people of God being too busy to pray. God says, I've given you a day to do it. There's no such thing as the people of God being too busy to worship, to come together as a congregation and to seek his face, because he says, I have given you a day to do so. Again, Thomas Watson says, if we rest from labor and do no more, the ox and the ass keep the Sabbath as well as we, for they rest from labor. Obviously, he wants more out of us than just resting from our labor. He is desirous that we would think on the glorious crosswork of Christ. He desires that we would understand and meditate upon the blood of Christ and all that it purchased for us. The instruction given here is not that we, as it were, rest 6 days and work on the seventh day. That would be cruel. That would be bondage. We could not make our living in the earth. No, he instructs us that we have 6 days to labor with all of our heart. But then there's that day of rest. And on that day of rest, we are to focus upon him and make him our delight. Do his pleasure and not our own. This instruction does not forbid the doing of good on the day. And this is where the Jews oftentimes made their mistake. Acts of necessity, acts of mercy, acts of piety are not forbidden on that day. You can read Matthew 12 and you see all three come before your attention. You can go through the Gospels and you see that our Lord was challenged oftentimes when he did his miracles, because he did his miracles on the Sabbath day. He didn't restrict it to that, but over and over again, the miracle time was the Sabbath day. He was doing good. And he was taken to task by the very people that he was doing good to. The disciples ate grain from the fields. That wasn't wrong. It wasn't anything that broke God's law. Now, reaping the fields was. To put in the sickle and go after that which was in the field, that was working. That was forbidden. But going through the fields, the poor could do so, and they could take the grain and eat it. That's what they were doing. They were eating a meal. It wasn't something that was called stealing. It was not forbidden. It was God's law to the nation that the poor could come to the fields that were ripe unto harvest and they could take what was in their hands and eat it. It was an act, you could say, of necessity. The pulling of the ox out of the ditch, or the healing of a physical body that was somehow weighed down with an illness, that too was not forbidden. Now, they couldn't plow with the ox. They couldn't take that body and go to work in the field after it was healed. But nonetheless, the actual pulling of the ox out of the ditch was an act of mercy. The act of healing was an act of mercy. Scripture doesn't forbid that on this day. The labors of the priest in the temple was permitted. Now, you couldn't buy and sell. That was forbidden. But the actual priest had his busiest day on the Lord's day. And to come together today does tire you out at times. Come together and hear me preach tires you out, wears out the mind and the soul. But nonetheless, it is permitted. It is permitted that I labor today in the things of the Lord. It is permitted that you labor today in the things of the Lord. And so today there have been many labors going on. There's been praying. There's been evangelizing. There's been the preaching of God's word, not just by me, but by others. There's been the teaching of God's word. All of these are good acts. They are acts not only permitted, but I believe they are acts that was indeed ordained of God as the day was ordained. As we have said, Christ did many of his miracles to help those who were sick, and he did it on the Sabbath day. I was almost going to make this a whole point, just go through every one of these times when he healed someone on the Sabbath day. It's really remarkable. Really remarkable. I believe that his miracles on the Sabbath day help us then to interpret the command. We know that our Lord was the embodiment of God's law. He kept everything in God's law perfectly. And so if he could heal on the Lord's day, if he could do miracles on the Lord's day, certainly the showing forth of God's goodness was not something that was forbidden. In his book on the Ten Commandments, Watson said, Christ wrought most of his miracles upon the Sabbath day. So he does still. Dead souls are raised and hearts of stone are made flesh. And how often that takes place on the Sabbath day. Thirdly, we can think of the impetus for God's people, not merely the imperative and the instruction, but what is the motivation? What is the impetus for us keeping the Sabbath day? Well, when you come to Exodus chapter 20, it is the original creation. He says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God did not rest because he was tired. So then why did he rest? He rested, we can say, as an example for us. God did this rest before man fell into sin. So if Adam and Eve never fell into sin, then in that first week, they were to rest on that seventh day. And they would rest on that seventh day and come to worship because that was what God had set apart for them. God became the example for his people to rest on the Sabbath day. And isn't that the basis of so many of our commands? Why are you to be holy? Because he is holy. Why are you to be perfect? Because he is perfect. Why are you to show love to God's people? Because he has shown that love to you in the gospel. In other words, he is our example. We're becoming like him. When you realize that the one who did the creating was the Son of God, according to John 1, according to Colossians 1, the Son of God did the creating. And you realize that God is conforming us to the image of his Son, this then becomes part of the conforming to that image. He rested on the seventh day, and he demands that as we walk through this earth, we rest on the Sabbath day. Not the seventh day now, but the first day of the week, again, given by his example in redemption. I say that because we are to submit to God's power, and in submitting to God's power, we have redemption put before us as the motivation as to why we keep this command. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out from thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." What is the motivation for keeping the Sabbath day? The motivation is that God redeemed us. Now, that is the motivation for all the commands. You see that in Exodus 20. You see it also in Deuteronomy 5. As he begins giving the commands, he reminds them that the Lord has brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so 20 verse 2 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So here you have for this one command, the emphasis being given twice. He emphasizes that he redeemed them and brought them out of bondage. He owns them. He does that at the beginning of all the commands. But now when he comes to this command, he brings that argument before them again. If I am right in understanding Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we have then the redemption of Christ when he was raised from the dead, ceasing from his works. And just like in the original creation, you and I were to rest on that last day of the week because he did. So the same individual, the Son of God, in our redemption, rests from the work of salvation on that first day of the week. Therefore, on the first day of the week, we are to do what? We are to rest and we are to worship. This was what was brought to them. Redemption becomes the motive for all the commands, but it's doubly the motive for this command. They were delivered from slavery, they became servants of the Lord, and now they were to obey him. To obey him meant that they were to keep the Sabbath day. We can see in Exodus chapter 32, the Sabbath day was a sign between Israel and the people. It was a sign between the Lord, and the people of Israel. It was something that was indeed like a miracle. It was something that was done that was pointing to something else. And so in the Sabbath day, when they kept the Sabbath day, they were declaring to the world that they had a relationship with the Lord. They had been redeemed by him. And that was a sign, not only to them, but to those round about them. A third motivation is that we are to expect God's prosperity on that day. Would you note that both in the original creation and when we come to this passage of Scripture, it said the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Now, to sanctify the day, to set it apart, we understand. It's set apart from the other 6 days. It's set apart in the week. But this says that he blessed the day. And the idea is that he blessed the day in that those who own the day as he commands it will be blessed by him. The day, as our Lord said, was made for man. It was made to bless you. Now, strangely enough, if somebody came and stole 6/10 of your wealth, you would be upset. If somebody came and stole 1/7 of your wealth, you would be upset. And yet here we have given to us a wealthy command, and it's being stolen from us by those who tell us we don't need to keep this command. God set apart the day and he blessed the day in order to bless you, in order that you might be blessed, in order that the people of God might be blessed. You remember what Isaiah 58 said at the end of the passage? Not only are we to delight in the Lord, but what does he promise? He promises that we will ride upon the high places of the earth, that he will feed us with the heritage of Jacob. Blessing is on that day. I believe that is, again, part of the motivation as to why Christ, when he was going through the multitudes and they were hurting, he used that day not only to instruct their soul, but to heal their bodies. He wanted the people to have in their mind that this was a day of blessing, not of curse. And yet if you ask most people in America today, what about the Sabbath day? They think, oh, that's just something that was dreamed up by man to bring us into bondage so that we would be tormented. It wasn't dreamed up as a curse to man. It was God's command to us from the original creation. It was God's command for our blessing. And when you and I do not honor him on this day, we are actually robbing from ourselves the blessing that he has given. And so we have 6 days to labor and have wealth and prosperity. And yet he says, if you do what I tell you on this day, I will bless you. I have blessed the day. The day can be the means of the Lord's manifestation, as we see in the New Testament. It was a time for preaching and prayer. It was a time for baptism in the Lord's table. It was a time for the giving and demonstrations of love. And yet we think we know better than God. Now, if Adam had not fallen into sin, then we would not have need of these first four commands. By that I mean you would have done the commands naturally. You would not have to have somebody command you to worship Jehovah God. You would do that worship. But because Adam fell into sin, God had to command that they would worship him alone. He had to command as to the fact that he wanted no idols. He had to command as to how they were to treat his name. And he had to command as to the 7 days and what were to be done on those 7 days, especially the first day of the week as we think of it now. He alone dictates to us our behavior in worship. And if this night we are to please the Lord and be blessed by the Lord, then as the redeemed people, we must keep this day for his honor and his glory. Can we think, just as we close tonight, the iniquity that is found among God's people when it comes to this day? First of all, we sin against God. He's the one who gave the command. This command did not originate with Israel. This command originated in the Garden of Eden before there was an Israel. It originated before there were any ceremonial laws. It originated before the first promise of the coming Redeemer. God set the day apart and he blessed the day, and now he commands us that we follow his example, and when we do not, we sin against him. Is that healthy for us? I do not see that as being healthy for the individual, for the married couple, for the children, for the church, for the nation. It's anything but that. Secondly, we not only sin against God, as we have already said, we sin against ourselves. You need this day. Even the world at times recognizes that. I had a good friend who was an elder in a Reformed church. He had a car dealership, and he didn't open on the Lord's Day. And I said to him, why is it you don't open on the Lord's Day? He says, well, there's people down in Detroit, and they don't want to work on the Lord's Day. If we open our doors, they're going to come and throw bricks through our pane glass windows at the dealership. So we're happy that they don't want to work on the Lord's Day, and so we don't work on the Lord's Day. Now, that's not a godly influence. It's not a right influence in that regard. But he looked at it as a blessing from God that he didn't have to compete with people down in Detroit because they were ungodly and they didn't want to even be open on that day. Well, brethren, you have been given a command that is to benefit you. It is for you the day was made. It is a day that has been blessed so that when you keep the day, you are blessed in the keeping of the day. And when we turn our backs on this day, turn our backs on the Lord during this day, we indeed hurt ourselves. We hurt our church. We hurt the community in which we live. I went to college at a state school first in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Grand Rapids, Michigan had experienced great revival in the early 1900s. Almost all your major publishing companies, Christian publishing companies at that time, were coming out of Grand Rapids. Craigle, Baker, Zondervan, Erdmans, all coming out of Grand Rapids. Grand Rapids had what were called the Blue Laws. That is, there were laws that forbid certain types of work on the Lord's Day in order that the people would be able to worship according to the way God dictated. I left there and I went to a second college in Greenville, South Carolina. When I went to that college, they too had blue laws. It became later a matter of debate, and there were actually Christians standing up and saying that we need to get rid of the blue laws. But at that time, most of the businesses were shut down on the Lord's Day. So what did people do on the Lord's Day? They went to the house of God. And some of those same churches that argued for removing the blue laws would later have trouble getting people into their place of worship because these people were being forced to work on the first day of the week. A number of years ago, I was in Greenville with my daughter, and it was Christmas, and all the stores and shops were shut up. They were shut up. And as we went by several of the places there, I remember saying to her, this is what it was like when I first came to Greenville. This is what it was like in Grand Rapids. Now, I don't believe either place has blue laws anymore, and I don't know why they call them blue laws. They ought to be said to be God's law. But it was a benefit to society. People were in the house of God. They were worshiping. They were being instructed how to treat one another. Now they're not going to the house of God. They're learning how to be thieves. They're learning how to be murderers. They're learning how to be better drug addicts. The removal, as it were, of this command from mankind has not benefited mankind. It's become a curse to them. So whether it be us as individuals or as a family, or whether it be the Church of Christ, or whether it be the society in which we live, this command is enjoined upon us from the original creation. And fighting against this command is to our harm. Lastly, we really sin against the unsaved when we break this command. This is a sign between us and the Lord. And because it's a sign between us and the Lord, the unsaved, when they look at this, are asking the question, why are you not working on the Lord's day? Why are you observing worship on this day of the week? And it becomes the opportunity for God's people to say, because God rested in the original creation, we are to rest on this day. Because Christ arose from the dead, on this day we worship Him because of His redemption. In other words, the worship on the seventh day becomes a testimony to those round about us that we belong to Him, that we have been redeemed. It's one of the ways that we testify to the world. And when the world sees that you treat this day like any other day, especially when they understand what this command is in Scripture, they look at us and they say, why aren't you keeping the command of your God? The Sabbath points to the creation. The Sabbath points to redemption. And as you keep this day properly, you are sending a message to the world that there is somebody greater than you. There's somebody who owns you. There's somebody who's going to bring you into judgment. And He sent His only begotten Son to die for your sins. And He caused them to be raised from the dead as a testimony to you concerning salvation. You say, but if we don't work on this day, everything will go bad to us. The world won't respect us. Well, I have found, and I have worked in all different situations. I worked my way through college. I was a janitor, a custodian. Worked on the assembly line at General Motors. Worked with different groups doing repair work and every other kind of work. I have found that the world actually respects you when you stand with the Lord and you keep the command. Oh, they may not agree with you, but they respect you because they look and they say, here is somebody who says he knows the Lord, and because he knows the Lord, he's not going to violate His command. When I was a custodian, I would often do different jobs to make extra money there at the high school. And one night on a Saturday night, they'd had a dance in Friday, the boss came to me and he said, they're going to have this dance and they're going to need someone to clean up afterwards. Will you do it? And I said, will it spill over into Sunday? Would I have to be here on Sunday? He said, oh, you'd have to. They're not going to close the dance until midnight. And I says, I won't be here. Now, that would have made a lot of money in those days from the salary I was getting. It was time and a half. It was easy money. They would pay you for a certain amount of time. And if you got it done in half the time, you went home. And I told him, I can't do it. It's the Lord's day. I won't do it. He said, fine, don't violate your conscience. You know, there are times when you have to say, you know, this is not an act of necessity. This is not an act of mercy. This is not an act of piety. Therefore, it comes under the legislation here by God, and I will honor Him on His day. I will honor Him. Now, there are some of our brethren that have to work on the Lord's day. They have to work because it is an act of mercy. You can't sell to a nurse. You can't work. Or a doctor, you can't work. People die. You can't tell a policeman he can't work. He must work on the Lord's day in order to keep peace in this ungodly world in which we live. You can't stand down on the Lord's day if you're a member of the army. I remember reading the biography of Stonewall Jackson. He was very vexed by this. He was one of the generals in the Civil War, and he was saved, a godly man, and he was very vexed. He wouldn't even send a love note to his wife if he knew it was going to go by mail on the Lord's Day. And so this whole idea of going into battle on the Lord's Day vexed him. He didn't know if it was right or not right, and he wrestled with this thing. Well, let's wrestle with some of these areas. I'm not saying that you're going to come to the same conclusion I will on every area as to how we are to honor this day. But if you have the basic premises that are given in Scripture, and you have the idea that I want to be blessed on this day, and to be blessed on this day means I'm going to cease from that, and I'm going to engage myself in worship to the Lord. If that is your heart motivation, the Lord will lead you to make the right decisions when they're necessary. The Sabbath day is indeed something God set apart in the Garden of Eden. When man fell into sin, only those who truly understood the Lord and had a relationship with Him honored Him on this day in the way that He wanted to be honored. But those people who are honoring Him on this day are the people who are going into eternity. They're going to be the ones populating the new heavens and the new earth. And as He set up 7 days, one to worship and 6 for labor, it would seem, based on Isaiah 66, that will be the pattern later. You and I are learning now how to worship Him then. I am not saying it's easy. I am saying we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And as we're being conformed to that image, oftentimes the Lord deals with us in areas that are difficult. This is one of those areas. And the Presbyterian Church historically has taken a proper stand on this, that the Lord's Day belongs to the Lord. The Sabbath day belongs to Him. I know that there are some who are getting away from that, but those who are getting away from it, you'll find are getting away from everything in Scripture. Those who are trying to honor the Lord, indeed, come back and take seriously this day. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Tonight we've been dealing primarily with God's people. But what we've been looking at is that the Lord is in complete control of His people. If He's not in complete control of your life, then you need to fear tonight. Are you indeed redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Do you want Him to command you in every area of your life? If you say, no, I don't want Him to be my Lord. My friend, there is not two salvations. The salvation of Scripture is a salvation where we bow to Him as Master and Lord. We may not perfectly serve Him, but we bow to Him. He becomes our Lord in every area, including this area. Come to Christ tonight and submit to Him. He offers you eternal life. He offers to you sonship. He offers to you the removing of all of your sins and the imputing of righteousness. Come and submit to Christ tonight. And if tonight you say, I am submitted to Him, well, how can you get the most out of this life, this spiritual life that God has given you? One of the ways is to indeed honor Him in one day out of the week, the day that He has set apart. Do you not follow this wicked age in which we're living? Do not follow those who are lawless. Come and let the laws of God guide you. And where you fail, plead the blood. This command was not for salvation. This command was given for those who are saved. May the Lord indeed help us to honor Him on His day. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee that You have written in Your word that which pleaseth Thee. Lord, we know that there is so much in us that would rebel against Thee, and we would ask that You would give us that meek spirit, that we would do Thy will in submission with joy. Lord, help us to do so. Lord, truly You have blessed those in our day, even those round about us. We can see in the business world how You have blessed Shady Maple, how You have blessed the Chick-fil-A and other businesses that honor Thee on Thy day. Lord, but we're talking tonight so much about spiritual blessing, and we're coming to Thee and asking for that spiritual blessing, that those in our families would know that we belong to Thee, that we could use this day to the fullest to instruct our children to worship Thee, to come together as a church and to honor and glorify Thee. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Truly, you've made a covenant with us, and this is one of the signs that indicate we belong to thee. Lord, help us then to honor and glorify thee, and to use this day to the full for thy glory. Save those that are lost tonight, those that are on the outside looking in, perhaps are wondering, do I want to be a part of that body because they are submitted to Christ and Christ commands their life? Lord, we ask that you would show them the gospel and you would unfold that gospel to their hearts, that they would willingly embrace Christ, that they would freely bow before him. Lord, do that gracious work. Open the hearts of those that are closed to thee and save them for the glory of thy great name. Father, we are thankful that we have been here in the house of God today. And we ask that as we begin working again tomorrow, that, Lord, we would do it with all of our energy for thy glory, that we might come together to rest and to worship thee on thy day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.